Okay, so in the book, it's kind of funny when you get to kind of where we are, you can see how much of the book you have already gone through. And this is essentially the conclusion of tonight, right? So when you get through most of them, you get to the back and they start kind of doubling up on chapters because you don't have a lot, right? And we're going to see that there's not a lot on Philip, and really most of it comes from John anyway. So not a lot of meat, but hopefully tonight we can get through both Philip and Nathaniel. Because as you see, they're often paired in scripture. We're going to pair them tonight, kind of keep them together. What we do know about him pretty much fits on one slide, right? So John 1:44 tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We don't really get a lot of details or anything else out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's really kind of focused there in John. But what we do see, and we'll talk more about it kind of as we go through here tonight, analytical and practical. You can see John MacArthur kind of labels him the bean counter, which may have been related to the feeding of the 5,000, right? Where he's like, 200 denarii, not enough. Although that's just one, you'd hate to be labeled for one instance in your entire life, right? That seems to be what he's done here. But things are kind of measurable, calculated, in kind of the mindset. And so we look at some of the key moments called directly by Jesus. And I'm going to read a few of these kind of as we go through. And I do have, Lynn, I had to go through in the Chosen, and they made it a little more difficult now. So you don't see it on YouTube. They've taken those down because of a lot of different reasons. But I was able to take the clips, and then it's actually a little more work on me, but it works nicer, I think, this way. They're in the commercials. And then I can cut the scenes and add them together based on what we want to see, right? So hopefully it's a little easier. You don't have to watch 30 minutes to get, 2 minutes of film. So we'll do that. So in John 1, 35 to 43, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah, you should be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And so that you can kind of see, and we're going to talk about that exchange from a couple different ways, right? From both perspectives. We're going to talk about it here from Philip, and then the latter half of the class talk about it kind of from Nathaniel's perspective. And so while we don't really know what that exchange looked like, right? We were just given that. And certainly the way, for those that are familiar with The Chosen, the way they portray it, the fig tree, right? When you think about the fig trees where Jesus says he saw him under the fig tree. I think there's probably, I mean, there's probably multiple ways of looking at it, but two ways to consider is the way they show it here, where he is essentially at his low point, where Nathaniel is, and we'll see kind of latter half, kind of crying out to God, but he's in a very kind of lonely place. They depict it as his kind of low point. I don't necessarily know if that's how scripture would depict it. If you think about fig trees and how they were often used around houses to shade the house, and if the house was warm because they constantly had to have a cooking fire going, he may have been outside and that was like his happy place where he would go to study the word, right? Potentially. And so you don't really know because it doesn't give us a lot. But for the sake of conversation, we'll watch this and then we'll kind of discuss a little bit about this exchange that goes on between Philip and Nathaniel.
I thought I knew where God was putting me to.
So what are you doing?
I thought you were out making enemies all over the place.
I'm about to make a whole lot more enemies all over the place. John sent me to someone new.
Oh, you sure know how to pick him.
He's not just anyone.
That's what you said about the baptizer.
And I was right. But this is more. This is who the baptizer has been preparing us for. Nathaniel. He's the one.
The one.
The one that Moses foretold and the prophets said would come.
The one.
The one. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph.
Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Come and see.
Oh, little dump on a craggy hilltop.
Serious.
No paved roads, no public buildings. They barely have a synagogue.
You can't. You really can't.
Hey, I'm just telling it like it is. Why can't I do that?
Because you're mean.
The families. Illiterate laborers and peasants, by the way.
Sleep under the same roof as their livestock.
Listen to me.
Honestly, Philip, saying that one is a Nazarene is practically heresy.
Just come and see. What? Gonna be late for work?
Wow. That's dark. So dark.
Your whole life, you've wanted to serve God, to meet the Son of God, the King of Israel. I promise you will not regret it. And if you do, I'll refund your misery. But I know you. You don't mess around. You will want to join him. He's like no rabbi who ever has been or will be.
I've never seen you talk like this. I'm still hung up on the Nazareth of it all.
Come and see.
All right. So what kind of strikes you about this conversation? Anything? Anything stand out to you?
A city boy?
Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about him in the second half.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Yep.
I think something that struck me was weeks ago, with Andrew, said, come and see.
Yes.
And so, the objective is, while he said, this is what Moses spoke of, he knows, because right here, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5, he didn't make a bunch of systematic points. He said, what you got to do is just come and see. I can just get you before him, you understand.
Yeah.
And I love that model of evangelism and discipleship is just somehow bringing Christ, people before Christ, and that's what builds faith. So that's it. That's another example of that.
Yeah, and I think you see that kind of with both of them, in that, right, we get just that little snippet of when Philip's called, right? Jesus also says, come and see, right? He's like, where are you staying? Come and see. Right? There's something to be said there, but I think that, you know, he's like, follow me, and Philip's like, lead the way, right? Just right away. And then the phrase that he uses, right? Like, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And when I read that, I was like, wait a minute. You found him? I think maybe he found you, right? And I kind of came to John 15:16, where Jesus tells him, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, right? But they're like, I found it. Like he was hiding in the bushes or something, right? And like, hey, I found the guy. But he just simply says, we found the one that Moses wrote about, right? He didn't have to try and give him this long speech, you know, hey, have a seat. Let me talk to you about all the reasons why you need Jesus, right? He's like, we found the one. He's like, okay, let's, you know, of course, we'll talk about Nathaniel, but he kind of has his own things and thoughts going on.
I was just comparing myself to him. Of course, there could have been a lot more dialogue than we have actually recorded, but just how sure he was, I'd be like, well, I'm pretty sure I think it's him. I can't guarantee it. That's how I would be doing it. Yeah. I wouldn't be that sure.
Yeah. And I think, one of the things John MacArthur talks about is that Philip had a seeking heart, right? He was probably knowledgeable, at least in the Old Testament, right? Because that's his reference when he goes back to, now this is the one that Moses wrote all the stuff about. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. And then he was seeking God then. He sought John the Baptist, right? So he was there and doing that. And then as soon as Jesus came along, he was like, oh, nope, now this is the guy, right? John paved the way. Yes. Yeah, he listens, and he's a seeker of God and his word, right? And that's why this became, you say, easy, right? It happened, at least from what we're given, it happens very, very quickly. And then he's like, okay, I'm following God, Old Testament. Oh, this John the Baptist guy is paving the way. This seems to match up with what I've studied. Okay, now I got it. I see the path. This is the Messiah. Without a doubt, right? Like, we found him. Not like, won't you come meet this guy and tell me what you think, right? I'm not going to tell you who I think he is. He's like, no, this is the guy. Come see him. Yeah, Ron.
Well, reluctance to believe. I mean, if you don't have faith in your own confidence, you're not going to be believed.
Yes. And I think they do a pretty good job of showing that, because I think it's obvious through Scripture, but also kind of the scene there is that they had a relationship, right? Nathaniel and Philip were close, and probably only got closer, right? He makes the comment about, like, well, I've never seen you like this, right? I mean, that's not something you say to someone if you just met them, right? That's like, I know you. I've known you a while. I've never seen you act like this. This is different. Which is kind of the theme, again, through a lot of these, is that the evangelism, Philip obviously has a heart for that because he seeks out his friend, right, to tell him about the Messiah. But it starts with that relationship, right, knowing that something is different about you.
Well, John's testimony must have been very strong with Philip, because Philip had known Jesus for just such a short time. I don't know that Jesus would have made that impression had it not been John's testimony about him, that Philip had been a disciple of John. Right.
And that it matched with how he understood Scripture to that point, right? It wasn't, oh, John just told me to go introduce me to this other guy. It was like, oh, I can see. I mean, we see it, right? From our perspective now, it's like, okay, everything in the Old Testament is pointing in that direction. They didn't necessarily see that, right? There were a lot of folks that didn't. I mean, there are other apostles that didn't see that, not nearly as quickly as Philip did. It's a good point, right? Which speaks to that relationship with John as well. So we're going to skip down one more here. So in John 6, 5 through 7, and we've covered this from a couple different apostles, right? And so kind of circling back to Philip. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So he's directing it at Philip. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Why single out Philip? Why does Philip get called out here, so to speak, directly by Jesus? What do you think?
From my understanding, Philip was probably in charge of the gathering of food for the group that was going around with Jesus. And so he would have been the logical one for Jesus to say, hey, you got some food for these guys?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's probably kind of the first layer, right? As like he's the logistics coordinator for the group, right? You got Judas handling the money, you got him who's handling, okay, I'll go buy the food, just give me the money kind of deal, right? And I think that's probably true. Although when I read a little more about it and kind of coupling that with the book, it may be to help Philip see himself in the way he's thinking through this, right? So he's seen some miracles done to this point, right? And unlike Andrew, right, who was a problem solver here, that he's the one who's like, yeah, we don't have enough for this, right? And then for him, you could think about the self-reflection that then occurred, where he's like, missed my chance, right? He gave me an opportunity, and you know, there were probably a lot of things that he could have said. Well, Jesus, we'll just, you know, we'll line the people up and you just produce the food, right? Or, you know, we'll bring baskets and we can catch the manna as it comes down from the sky. Whatever you want to do, Lord, just do it, right? Had a chance. Instead, he's like, nope, I ran the numbers and it's not going to work.
Wasn't it more of a rare event that he would do miracles?
Well, I mean, we don't know necessarily, right? We talk about the, you know, books that fill the world if we had recorded everything. So I think you see, we have sparse glimpses. We don't necessarily know like how frequently it was. But again, I think the caution is to put God in a box, right? To put limitations or handcuffs on Jesus, say, nah, he couldn't do it, right? And that's kind of the sense you get from Philip, where he's like, nope, ran the numbers, it's not gonna work.
So it sounds like, so if it's the same feeding, if Philip's from Bethsaida, Luke talks about they withdrew to Bethsaida, and this is where the feeding's happening. So he's the hometown boy, so maybe he's more interested in where they are, like who do you know, how would you feed them? You're from here.
Yeah, this is your area, yeah. Right? Which is an interesting thought. This is your hometown. Why not? I'm going to jump down one more to John 14. And this is interesting. We put it in context, right? And you think about when this occurs in the upper room, kind of last night, Last Supper, right? So I'll read from John 14, starting in 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going, Thomas said. I'm going, period. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, Philip's opportunity here, right? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And then comes the very pointed response. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. There's a familiar phrase, right, from one of the previous classes. Like you told us. And so if you put that in context, right, that was, if you think about their kind of earthly training, so to speak, I mean, they were just about done, right? I mean, there was still some pretty pivotal lessons, but they've been with Jesus for a while. You know, he's telling them all this, and he's like, well, just show us one more time. Show us the Father, right? And you could almost, I mean, I'm sure the Chosen would depict, you know, like shaking his head. Like, man, come on. How many times do I have to tell you? And so I think, again, it kind of shows us just his calculating personality, right? He's like, I want just a little more proof. Just show me one more time. Come on. Right?
It seems like he's going from like this place of like great commitment and great like, and fully bought into, okay, I've hung out with you for 3 years and nothing has happened. Right? Like, John the Baptist was probably like a year and a half, 2 years, maybe.
Yeah.
And here he's been with Jesus 3 years. You're supposed to be the king of Israel. What have we been doing for the last 3 years? Hurry up.
Where have you been?
Hurry up and get it done. Kind of
right.
See if you go from that to doubting, right? I mean, like, kind of get there.
Yeah, and it's interesting, right? When you think about, well, what does that look like for us, right? What is the application? It's like, how many times do I have to read it? How many times do I have to, you know, experience Jesus in some way before I'm like fully committed, and don't think, well, he can't do that. He can't fix that. I don't even want to pray about that because he's not going to do it anyway, right? Like, we're sometimes put those handcuffs, those own limitations on his power just because we're having our moment of weakness, right? Our moment of doubt. It's like, I did the math. It's not going to work, right? Jesus doesn't care about the math, obviously, right? We see time and again where that just doesn't happen. And even though he was fully bought in, right, he still had some of his uncertainties, but he's still bringing folks to Christ, right? Come and see. And ultimately, he knows that Jesus is the answer to our questions, even though we still have lots of questions, right? There's going to be moments where we have questions about what we're given in the Word, questions about what happens in life, because life's not easy, right? Most days are not just a breeze, and that's okay. But, you know, kind of like Philip here, right? Just keep bringing the questions to Jesus. We can work through it. Again, we see in a different kind of way how Jesus continues to work through both strength and weakness, right? Very, very quick to follow. There for some key moments, but still kind of has moments of doubt, moments of weakness. It's like, I'm just not sure, right? 200, just not enough money. But faith, again, is more than logic, right? It has to be, it's much bigger, right? Your ways are a bit greater than my ways. I just can't think about the power sometimes, right? And that's hard. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about some of the questions. Are there any ways that, you can relate to Philip here? Does this resonate with anyone? I know it does with me. I tend to be very like logical, utilitarian. You know, you want to see kind of the facts and figures before you commit to something. Certainly in a worldly way, but again, that's not what we're looking for here. Not everything's logical. What about the challenge to Philip, really? This is in the feeding the 5,000, right? How does he kind of challenge Philip's mindset? He knows what he's gonna do, right? But he kind of wants Philip to say it. And I think that's kind of where I came to. It was like, okay, Philip needed to see himself in this response.
It seems like Philip, his focus is more on what can be seen and what's in front of him. And because in both instances where he's defeating the 5,000, what would you do? Well, we can't do this. And then once again, at the when Jesus is talking to him and he says, show us the Father, and he's expecting to see God rather than Jesus as being in God.
Yes, as in him, right?
Right.
Yeah, and I think that's both of those instances probably why we're given them is to help him see, like, stop relying on your logic so much and have some faith and trust in what God is telling you, right? The situation is something that he can handle. He's got to have a little more faith, which seems to be a recurring theme. Is there anything that keeps us from trusting Jesus beyond what we can see? That's probably a lot of things. I mean, the first is probably our own human experience, right? We live in this world. We understand physics and how things kind of generally work. I'm going to say we understand physics. You know what I mean, right? I mean, we could have a lesson. But, you know, it's fear. Probably one of the big ones, right? And that could be fear of a lot of different things. Fear of failure, fear of embarrassment, fear of an unknown outcome.
Even I think when you see a miracle or something that Jesus has done that you can't really attribute to chance or luck, and yet we still have trouble believing the next time. And so I think that's it's definitely a challenge, because it's against ourselves. It's all about him and what God can do.
Yes. It's like it goes against everything that I know and see every single day. But it's like, well, there's no other way that outcome or that whatever that situation was could have happened any other way had it not been for kind of his involvement in that, right? Which takes someone who's reflecting to be able to pick up on that.
Well, doubt is 90%. Confidence in your faith is 110%. Across the line.
It's over the top.
It's over the top.
Yeah, and somebody said rejection, right? So that is that's a strong fear, right? Especially for, and we probably all experience that. It seems to be part of the human condition, and part of what we know about life is there's going to be rejection. Right, in a lot of different ways, and that fear, because you can very quickly kind of recall those feelings, right, of disappointment, rejection, embarrassment. It's like, well, I want to avoid that, and so I kind of stick with what I know, right? I stick with the laws that I think I understand, and that could prevent us from having the conversation with someone, which is, again, we kind of come back to that relationship piece. You are more likely to be vulnerable or to risk rejection if I have a relationship with that person, right? It's like, this person's still going to love me, even if they don't kind of pick up on this Jesus thing right away, right? And so it kind of reduces that barrier. So that relationship, again, I think is so pivotal to this.
I think part of it is, praying about something for a long period of time, and maybe only one of the aspects of the thing that we're praying about is coming true. So we are resting in that, and then maybe not believing God for like the other parts that we, and this is years and years of praying about something, like someone get saved or like cancer be cured or like, that's where I struggle, I think, the most is trusting the things I can't see when I only see certain things kind of coming together, like this is God's will, so the other stuff must not be, instead of continuing to persist.
Yeah, and that's hard, right? It's like, thinking about Bennett, right? It was like, kid 9 years old, right? And it happens, I'm sure we all have cases like that where it's like, we've been praying for this kid for years and he's not getting any better, like why, right? Like, well, maybe there's another lesson. There is some other work that he's doing through that. And it's just, the answer's not yet, right? Sometimes. That's difficult to realize at certain times. Like, okay, we've, the whole congregation's been praying for this kid. Why not? We just can't see it, right? Because he works in ways that we just can't understand.
Brandon, that's what I was going to say. The key word in that previous was see. Beyond what we can see, I've tried really hard and I'm not 100% successful there, but we need to do by what we know, not by what we see. And in all things, God, we have to trust that in all things, God works together for good, for his glory, not for my wishes. And so I may never see it that I to claim what I know.
Yeah. And that's hard, right? That's the walk by faith and not by sight. It's like, but for those that have been blessed with sight, it's really hard to not do it that way, right? It's like walking through Tucker's room at night and not stepping on Legos. I'm not doing that by faith. Got my phone, using the light, step on Legos, that's the end of the evening. But it is that kind of, I mean, that's what we're told, walk by faith and not by sight. Because it is something that, it's a sense that is overpowering in a lot of ways, right? No, that's good. Any other kind of comments as we close out, Philip, here? All right. Had to Google that word. Okay. So Nathaniel, also known as Bartholomew, and I don't think Philip has is given two names. He just has his Greek name, right? I don't know that there's any other recording of that. Just interesting sidebar. I think we probably have less on Nathaniel than we do on Philip. Known as the man without deceit, right? The true Israelite. Again, kind of a short little bit, but a story of openness and again, immediate recognition of Jesus. But there's some interesting stuff that we'll talk about here in another slide. He was a little skeptical at first, right? His initial response wasn't quite as quick as Philip's, which we kind of saw in the earlier scene. And so really, you only see mentions of him in the Gospels, kind of one each, right? And that's just when they're running through the list, right? He just happens to be one of the 12, and we kind of talk about him. But then John 1 and 21 are where we kind of get a little bit more about him. And so John 1, starting in 43, I'm going to read this. Some of this might be a little bit more repetitive, but think about it this time from kind of the Nathaniel's perspective. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets wrote of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And then I'm going to skip down just a little bit, right? In the next verse, because I want to separate that, because there's a kind of a separation in time, I think. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so what I've done in this one for the chosen fans is took part of the fig tree scene and then kind of match that up with where Nathanael meets Jesus, right? So those two scenes are kind of pasted together here. Hopefully it doesn't skip a little bit like it did last time. It was like the voices were just slightly off. They depict this as his low moment, right? He just had a major career failure. We're not really given any evidence for that. But.
This was done for you. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. That's why I cried up into you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call.
Moment under the fig tree. Maybe he was studying the word. Maybe he was, you know, in his low moment. In either case, he was alone, right? Most likely. And you know, Jesus is letting him know, hey, you weren't alone, right? Are there any things about this interaction, and about what we read that kind of strikes you? And you can think back to kind of the earlier interaction, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right, that was not that far from his profession of you are the Son of God, right? Not very far ago did that occur. Let's come back to kind of what Eddie was talking about earlier with, we found him of whom Moses wrote, right? Again, Philip didn't describe him as, hey, I found this guy who's going to solve all of our problems. Hey, I found the one who's going to kick Rome out, right? He makes a reference to Scripture, right, in a way that kind of leads me to believe, like, okay, maybe they went to the synagogue together, right? They understood, they studied. He knew he was also kind of very facts-based. He knew he was knowledgeable in the scripture. And so that's what he points him to. He points him to the scripture, not, hey, I found this wonderful, great thing. Come and see it. Okay? But he points to Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies that they've studied. Right? This is the guy that Moses wrote about. Come see this guy. And what is his kind of initial response? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What would we, if we put a label on that today, what would we call that?
Profiling.
It's prejudice. Profiling, right? Both
he's
of which...
probably repeating just something he's heard.
Right. I mean, it, which is interesting, you know, from a kid from West Virginia. There are a lot, right? I have some chuckles in the room because there's a lot of, we still do that, right? There are still a lot of prejudices that we, you know, we carry, that other folks carry. Again, that's how our brain kind of deals with life at times, right? It categorizes things because it helps us understand. We tend to recognize patterns, right? And some of those are learned, some of those are taught, but there's definitely a sense of prejudice kind of going on here. One of the things that his objection, right, his potential objection there to Jesus wasn't biblical, right? He didn't say, well, you know, according to Micah, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem, right? He didn't say that. Could have, if that's kind of what he was thinking, right? Because where is Nathanael from? Cana, right? If you think about kind of geography and even today, not that both are terribly great cities, but at least like people travel first through Nazareth to get someplace, right? Cana's like, as they describe in the book, it's a side trip from everywhere. Like, you don't just kind of go through, you don't just pass through Cana, right? Not like kind of you do in Nazareth. So it's interesting when you think about, like, okay, well, you're beating up on Nazareth and you're from this other little town, right? It's like two kids in West Virginia making fun of each other. It's like, yeah, but you're both still from West Virginia, right? And so it's kind of interesting to see how that plays out and then to consider how our own biases affect our ability to not just take the word to somebody, but how their experiences and biases affect their ability to receive it, right? And that can be troubling at times, right? We see it, and we see it in the news. We see it every single day that there's a lot of prejudice and hate and evil in the world that we live in, unfortunately, right? And that, in a lot of ways, is what keeps people from Jesus, right? That's a huge barrier for a lot of folks. It's a huge barrier to form the relationship that's required, I would argue, to get to Jesus, right? It's like, well, if I can't even have a civilized conversation because you or I have some kind of preconceived notion about what this other person's life is like, right? Based on their looks, where they live in town, where they live in the country. And those prejudices can cut us off from the truth, and sometimes permanently, right? If you can't overcome kind of that barrier. Just an interesting thought. Because that we kind of hear that response, you just kind of move on, right? It's like one little line in scripture. Anything good comes from Nazareth. It's like, yeah, but that's a potentially a very deep-seated thing that he's got to overcome. And so Jesus affirms Nathanael, right? He could think about, like, oh, can anything good come from there? And then he's like, you're telling the truth about everything, right? You, there's no deceit in you. But I think he sees his openness and teachability, right? How do you think Nathanael felt to have what he discovers to be the Messiah very shortly? And he's like, wait, he just said, like, there's no deceit in me? That's a pretty high praise, right? Pretty high compliment. You can kind of see, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he's still in that, like, disbelief moment. He's like, Jesus is touching my shoulder, like, the Messiah is touching me right now. We don't have any of that, obviously, but you could see how that would play out, right? He's like, this guy just told me, right, there's no deceit, that I am a true Israelite, which is kind of interesting.
I just wonder if it slipped through his head. And I disparaged Nazareth, you know, when he said that because he paid him such a high compliment. You know, nothing untruthful ever comes out of your mouth. You know?
Yes.
And where he had just a few minutes before said some pretty bad
stuff about him, right? Wasn't terribly kind, wasn't terribly nice. I don't know, maybe true. But I think, what do we think he's getting at? Why do you think Jesus kind of intros his conversation with him and his calling in that way?
I've always tended to think that his honesty had cost him something, right? That there was something in him that, because of his honesty, he found himself pitted against others, and Jesus went, okay.
Yeah.
You're mine.
That, like, I know what it's cost you, mm-hmm. and it's okay because it's working out now, right? Because I see it. And that's an interesting kind of thought. And, you know, and Jesus, when you go to Matthew 23 and 13, he calls out some hypocrisy there with the scribes and Pharisees, right? He is pretty pointed in calling out hypocrisy, particularly among the religious leaders. And I think he sees the opposite in Nathaniel, right? He sees that his faith is real, that his pursuit of God, you know, thus far, has kind of met a very high standard, and that he's telling him, hey, yeah, it may have cost you, but it's okay. It's what I desire, right? I want you to be real in your faith, real in your pursuit. And I think that's kind of what he was saying. He's authentic. In a time where, even we talked about the religious leaders, but even the Israelites, there was a lot of false prophets. There was a lot of fakeness, right, in that society. Which, if you bring that to today, that's a little scary, right? There's a lot of fakes and phonies and falsehoods, particularly if you think about, like, social media, digital media, and how people present themselves in certain ways, right? That there's a digital version that the world gets to see, but that's not necessarily who they truly are, and so they kind of have this dual life, dual personality at times, and that's not what God desires of us, I don't think. I think he wants us to be like Nathaniel, be true to our faith, be true to our God, and be true to ourselves. And sometimes that's difficult. Right? I think there's a lot of that comes from folks not having something like God, Jesus, to hang on to, right? That they see, I have this hole, and I don't know how to fill it. And so it comes with, you know, likes and posts and shares and that kind of thing, right? That there's an emptiness that they're trying to chase or trying to fill.
Well, I think Nathaniel was also just comforted when he realized that Jesus saw him. And it reminds me of Hagar, who calls God El Roy because he's the God who sees. And then it reminds me of Psalms 56, where it says that God collects our tears in a bottle. And I think it's just a good reminder that even when we don't think we're seen, God sees it all.
Yes. And that in some ways, particularly, you know, and I think back to kind of the way I grew up in the Church of Christ, God sees everything you're doing. He is watching you, right? But then you flip it around when you kind of gain some maturity, and it's I was at my lowest point and you saw me. You knew where I was inside, right? And you were right there with me. But it takes a level of maturity to see that. And then that comes back to the relationship and how you can talk to someone. Hey, look, I was in a bad spot, right? But God got me through it. My faith got me through that. Which is an interesting way to think about. And he sees me. He's watching you. Right. And that's... still in a lot of ways, it's still there. And yes, does he see it when we mess up? Absolutely, right? But I'm not sure that he is the guy who's always got the ruler, right, chasing you around to try and, hey, you're doing the bad thing again, right? Stop that. Now, yeah, we should certainly need to stop if we're doing bad things, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily what's going on. And so I think we kind of hit the first one, right? But even his skepticism or his prejudice was maybe from a place of honesty, right? Was it a, really? That's, you just told me the Messiah, right, is coming. And in the scene that we watched, the first scene we watched, where that is kind of met with, right, you know me, right? Just come and see the Messiah. Come meet this guy, and you'll see it just the way I did. It's not, you know, not met with really kind of a rebuttal. It's like, okay, get over your prejudice, get over that feeling that you have, and just come see. But I think that kind of where Jesus is going is like your faith, your transparency, so to speak. Is I can use that, right? That's teachable, and I can use that for my purpose. How do we bring our skepticism or our questions to God? Do we? Is there anything, any prejudice that prevents us from doing that? Any limitations you may feel? I think prayer is obviously the biggest one, right? To be able to take those questions and, like, you know, God, I'm having a tough time. I'm not seeing it right now.
I don't know if it's answering the specific question, but the thing that comes to my mind is, especially in the way of the particular, Nathaniel, being the great architect, and I'm doing this for you, God. It also reminds me of Saul before he came to Paul. Was persecuting Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing this for God. It makes us wonder, what are we doing for God? That God says, I don't need that.
It's not what I want.
This is where I want you to go.
Yes. Yeah, and it is, right? When you see Saul and Paul, it's like, okay, you were going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. It just wasn't what I quite wanted. Come here.
Are you old enough to have seen Fiddler on the Roof?
Mm-hmm. I have. Tradition.
Yeah. The way Tavia spoke to God, I try to do that. And of course, since I'm talking also for a dog, that she's the only thing that hears me most of the time. I can do that.
Yeah, and it's that kind of conversation, right? Where there's no barrier.
No.
There's nothing holding you back, right?
Nothing holds me back.
And I mean, that's kind of the honest, right? The fully open discussion or petition sometimes to God. I would guess that's probably what he's looking for, right? He's not looking for, you know, praying out loud so everybody can hear you, right? It's like, no, I want to hear what's truly on your heart and on your mind.
And doubt seems to be a thing that would be a part of this, because I mean, in our church culture, doubt is not looked upon very positively, and so when you have that, it's might make it a little more difficult to bring that to God.
Yeah, the seed of doubt. Yeah, absolutely. And so I think talking to each other, right, having our family to be able to talk to about that helps with the doubt. I think that helps with, hey, I'm struggling with the same thing or a very similar thing, or hey, that's really tough. Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you, right? I think that's why we have the community, right? Is to be able to kind of get over any of those skepticisms or doubt that we have, that we can help encourage one another to be able to do that. So being without deceit as a disciple today, anybody have any thoughts or ways that you think that looks today? I've got a few. So obviously living with integrity, right? Being a person of honor, being a person of truth, being authentic, right? And that's not being manipulative, right? Not pretending a certain way to seek approval or to gain approval or favor. We talked about kind of the social media thing, but people do that in person too, right? I mean, I'm sure we all have met someone who were like, that person, right? Brown noser, right? There, we actually have phrases for kind of that inauthentic.
Well, the Bible expresses it the best. First Thessalonians 5, I'm sorry, at the end of 14, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And here's the key on if you're going to keep the seed out of your life. It says here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. When do we stop talking or communing with God? Is this Bible telling us there's time off? No. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So just having unconditional faith, we're going to stumble. But knowing God is there, it's like knowing you're under the fig tree, the scene. Mm-hmm. Just knowing He knows us,
yeah.
Holds us.
And that's one of my kind of without deceit is owning that weakness, owning that sin, right? Being able to say, I failed, but that doesn't mean it's over, right? I still, did it strike me down when it happened, when I failed? It's like, okay, now I can recover. I can learn and grow, and I can, you know, help coach and teach others to not make the same mistakes I did, right? You're trying to help your kids not make the same mistakes. That's a tough one. And just being open and honest with God, and I think allowing His grace to shape us, right? To shape our maturity as we grow kind of through our faith. But I think from Nathaniel, it all has to start from a place of authenticity, right? You have to be authentic and real with yourself and just understand where you are, because we are all in different phases and stages of spiritual maturity, but being open and honest with yourself is an assessment of where you are and where you want to be. It's kind of where it starts, right?
Well, we don't want to give the enemy a foothold, and if we're not without deceit, he's got a foothold.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to influence negatively the people that we're trying to win to Christ.
Yes.
So we have to try to live in a way that is so open and above deceit,
mm-hmm.
that people notice this is an honest person.
Yeah. You don't have to be Jesus to find someone who's inauthentic, right? To pick out someone who is acting disingenuously, right? All right. So those were the things that we talked about tonight. And then next, we've got Matthew and Thomas next week. It's just about out of time here, so let's just wrap up with a prayer. Father, we know that you know our hearts. You know our doubts and our fears, but you also see our faith. We pray, Father, that you will help us to grow our faith, help us to live by the faith, even though the things of this world quite often tell us differently. But we pray that you'll continue to guide us so that we can see your work in our lives and in this world, so that we can continue to grow that faith. Help us to be genuine people, genuine followers of Christ, so that we know where we stand, but help us to have that courage to be open and honest with ourselves and with those around us. Father, we pray that you watch over us the rest of this week as we finish out the work week and the school week. Just continue to be with us and help us to build those relationships so that we might plant the seed in the hearts of those around us. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.